The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Pastor Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Coram Deo Church. It's a joy to be with you this rainy Sunday morning. Last Friday night, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to the Omaha Police Ball. I brought along a photo to just show you how dressed up I got. Not my best smile, kind of cheesing a little bit, but my wife there on my right looks fantastic. Neil and Maya Bonacci joined us as well. Neil is an officer here in Omaha with the Omaha Police Department. This was quite the event to be at. And just like any program or any event, they were giving out some awards that night, and that was just one of the many elements of the evening. It was an award ceremony section of the night at the Omaha Police Ball. Of course, they left the most climactic award for the very end, which was the Kerry Orozco Officer of the Year Award. As most of you know, last May, Kerry Orozco was shot and killed in the line of police work, in the line of duty, last May. And they played some videos and they played some audio that just really struck a really raw nerve that night. It almost felt like it was way too soon. Many tears were shed. Officer on my right at the table that we were sitting at bails out of the room, pushes that door open to what I just assumed was to regather himself emotionally. He was on the scene, a part of this very same call that Kerry was that day. Been an officer for 16 years. He received an award that night. 450-some people in the room. I'm a guest. I don't really know what I'm doing here. And I got the privilege of sitting with an officer like that. Over here to my left at the table, next to Neil, was another officer who interacted with Kerry quite frequently and was actually the officer that got her involved with coaching baseball in the city. Some of you have heard that story if you followed that story, that she was very involved in the community. He was actually the officer who's been on the police force for a really long time, got her involved into the community. He is the one that received the Kerry Orozco Award of the Year. And as if that wasn't enough, Kerry's mother presented it to him. She was present with a handful of Kerry's family. It was a huge honor to be in the room. It was a very emotional situation. It was real. This story was tragic. This story is vivid. This story has messed with our city, and this story has definitely affected the Omaha Police Department. There's something powerful about a really true, vivid story, isn't there? Good stories always seem to have main characters. They always have some sort of climax, some sort of trouble, and then we're always interested in that story because we're looking to see if the main characters are actually going to get out of such trouble. And then there is that tension moment. Will the plan actually deliver, or will there be an epic failure? Will there be success or failure in this story? And so we're intrigued with stories, and we're dialed into good stories. And today we find ourselves in Acts 21 and Acts 22, as you heard Kevin read, and we pick up the story in Acts 21, verse 37. It says this: Paul is being carried by a mob, and these people are trying to kill him. Here's what the text says. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioning with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, and before we get into chapter 22, what would you say in that moment? Paul's being carried by a mob. These people can't really understand what's going on. There's so much chaos. There's so much confusion. These people want to kill him. They've decided that the Apostle Paul needs to die. So he says, hey, I'm at death's door probably, but can I just say one thing? The Tribune's so baffled because he speaks Greek and then he tells him about his heritage. And so I think the Tribune probably, in just a little bit of like, hey, yeah, that'd be great if you could figure this out for us. Maybe you could say something and we would just get on with our day. He's probably thinking, man, what am I going to do right now? So he permits Paul to speak. Verse 40 tells us that he addressed them in Hebrew. The place has now gone from a riot who wants to kill Paul to, oh, this guy's going to talk. And they're going to let him talk. Let's listen before we kill him. What would you say? I mean, what do you discern in that moment? Can I say something to you? They permit him to speak. What would you do? What would you say in this moment? So Paul has their undivided attention, and what he does next, to me, is so baffling and intriguing all at the very same time. The Apostle Paul tells him a story. He tells him a personal story. It's his personal story of conversion to Christianity, and he does it in their language. Friends, I think that Acts 21 and 22 want to show us this morning that God gets glory when we tell our story. God gets glory when we tell our story. Out of all the things that Paul could have said, out of all the strategic things that he could have maybe brought to the steps that day, out of all of the political savviness maybe that he could have brought, he realizes in this moment, man, God has given me a God-given opportunity right now to tell my story. I'm going to seize that opportunity, and I'm going to tell my story. And his story has three parts. Here they are. This is who I was. This is how I met Jesus. And this is how my life has changed. Look for those parts as we go through his own story, as he tells it to us himself. He begins by saying, friends, this is who I was. He stands up onto those steps. He addresses them in Hebrews, and he says, fathers and brothers, listen to me. He puts himself into their shoes by speaking their language, and also as a Jew, he says, hey, I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I was in your shoes not too long ago, and here's what happened. I actually used to get my orders from the high priest and from the elders. I could probably give you their phone number. I don't know. It's pretty chaotic around here. Maybe they're here. I don't know. They might be, but I could at least give you some direct phone calls here to just give you my resume that they could vouch for me that I used to do the same thing. I used to just punish people who were opposed to the Jewish faith. And in 22:20, Paul says that he approved, watched, and assisted as Stephen died. And so we know that this guy is no slouch when it comes to persecuting those people who weren't keeping the Jewish law intact. Paul says, guys, I know right now I can tell that you want me dead, but so did I. I lived just like you. I did this very thing, and now I'm on this side of the steps, and I was among the most at opposing Christianity. We catch his resume a little bit in one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, the letter that he writes to the Philippian church. It's one of Paul's most endearing churches. He says this about his own resume in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, there's this little banter going on about confidence in the flesh and confidence in the spirit, and Paul's telling the Philippian church, hey, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If any of you think you have reasons to put some confidence into the flesh, I have much more. And this is what he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, which is just a way of compounding the idea that he is one of the best Hebrews there were. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, which is happening now in Acts 22, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I was a perfectionist, Paul's telling the Philippians, at being one of the best Jews. This is exactly who I was. And he tells his story just like it was and just like it is. And I think that's a lesson for us this morning, because can we just tell our stories like they actually are? Can we let this be a lesson to us in the room this morning? See, I think we downplay our past. I think the longer that you're a disciple of Christ, I think you start to downplay your past. I definitely do that at times, and I forget how far grace has brought me at times. We allow pre-gospel amnesia to set in, and we start to downplay who we actually were. I mean, yeah, I was pretty bad, but then Jesus saved me, and then, like, it was great. What did you get saved from? We totally downplay our past. Paul tells it just like it is. Friends, don't forget what God has brought you up out of. Paul says, this is who I was, and then we're about to learn what happened next. But friends, if you were a mess, tell your story like you were a mess. If you grew up and you had the great grace of growing up in a Christian home and understanding the gospel at a really young age, then tell your story like that. If you were a religious, deeply religious person, but you didn't understand the gospel until a later age, then tell your story like that. The Apostle Paul says, this is who I was until something miraculous happened. Keep in mind, these people want to kill him, so he says, hey, this is who I was, and then I met Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. Chapter 22, verses 6 through 9. If you have your own scripture, go there. If not, it's on the screen for you. Obviously, it says this. He starts to tell him this story. It's a pretty crazy story, really. As I was on my way to Damascus and drew near to Damascus, about noon, which is the middle of the day, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Paul's still speaking. He's still telling his listeners his story. He's saying, hey, I was on my way to Damascus, which is what I was normally doing, persecuting the church and the people that weren't living accustomed to Jewish law. And on my way there, my life changed forever because I met the Lord. It's a personal story. It's Paul's personal story. It's his unforgettable story. It's a vivid and real story of conversion to Christianity. And he tells his story like this because it's a genuine story that he cannot make up, which is exactly what any true story of conversion actually is. It's very personal and it's very real and vivid. Look at these verses again, verses 6 through 9. Look at all the personal pronouns that this text gives us. Paul's telling him this story. There's other people. This is happening in community. There's other people with him on his way to Damascus. And he says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Didn't show around us. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me. It's a personal encounter with God. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered in that moment, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand. Isn't that the case sometimes? Those who were with me saw the light but did not understand. Friends, it's okay, especially if you're a college student right now, living as a Christian, but it feels like you're isolated in that situation, and it feels like the friends in your social circle aren't quite getting it. That's exactly what happens to Paul in this moment. Those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. It's a personal encounter with the living God. I'm a Christian. I'm a husband. I'm a father to 6 children. And I'm a pastor here at Corumdale Church. But if you would have asked me at age 16, hey, what are you going to do when you grow up? I wouldn't have said I'm probably going to be a dad of 6. I wouldn't have said I'm going to definitely go into the ministry full-time vocationally because God has for sure made that happen for me and made that. That stuff was not clear at the age of 16 because I was too busy surviving. Not surviving in the like homeless on the street surviving, but just chaotic turbulence in my childhood. I remember as a kid always just alcohol being the dominant smell of the home. I remember my dad usually being intoxicated. I remember my mom calling from local bars to my grandma to just ask grandma if I could stay just one more night. My mom was 17 when she had me. My dad was 20. And my dad's mom was 38. My grandma had already had 3 kids, and I became the 4th kid that they didn't have, but that they ended up raising. My grandparents were involved in church a little bit prior to me coming onto the scene, but I didn't become a Christian in that household. I became a Christian through the missional influence of a neighbor family who had 5 kids. I fell between their 2 youngest kids, and I was intrigued with them as a neighbor family. There was things different at their house that were contagious to me, that I was deeply interested in. I didn't know it at the time, but what I was attracted to at that moment was stability, joy. Things seemed more fulfilling. Things seemed peaceful. Things seemed stable. There was a constancy. There was a faithfulness about the marriage in that household, about the situations and the way in which they disciplined their kids, and just everything seemed the opposite from my situation. So much so that I became so engrafted into this family that I ended up going on some of their family vacations. I mean, they had 5 kids. I have 6 kids right now. I can't imagine taking some of your kids on my vacation. But this is what happened. This is how invested they were into me. And I remember specifically one summer, I was leaving their lake cabin, catching a ride back to Omaha. And Sally, who is the mom of that family, she looked at the guys that I was riding home with that day, and she told them to look out for me. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was in eighth grade. I was going into 8th grade. And she knew that I needed help. Really, what she knew is that I needed discipleship. So, 2 of those guys I've stayed in touch with, and 2 of those guys faithfully looked out for me. 2 of those guys are also pastors to this day. They ensured that I heard the gospel. They ensured that I was around families and homes and churches that preached an accurate gospel. I still wasn't a Christian at the time, but I was hanging out with them. I was catching rides with them. They would drive me to church. I turned 16 years old, and it was a summer day, and I remember having a little bit of knowledge about what church rhythm looked like through those guys, and so I drove myself to church. I had a license. I mean, what are you going to do? You drive yourself to church, of course, right? So I drive myself to church. I walk into the doors. I knew this guy, one of the pastors there. I walk up to him and I said, hey, I really want to follow Jesus. He prayed with me. He discipled me and he invested in me. Later on, another pastor came alongside of me as well. And those 2 guys were faithful to me. They were not fickle. Something I was looking for my whole life. They discipled me. They taught me how to read the Bible. They taught me how to understand the Bible. And then a couple years later, they started encouraging me towards ministry full time. That was crazy. I didn't really know the Bible. I didn't really know anything. These guys saw some raw leadership potential in me, and so they started investing in me. I remember sitting in my 1988 Honda Accord in the church parking lot, realizing this is the first big decision I will ever make in my entire life. And they encouraged me towards ministry. They walked with me through that. My only goal, keep in mind, at this time in my family, if you graduate high school, that's a pretty big deal. So I wasn't really worried about college. I wasn't really worried about some sort of agenda or some sort of goal. I had no 5-year plan. There was nothing like that. So I land myself through the grace of God at this private Christian college, which is really expensive, but I have this scholarship. And so I got some people discipling me into this. And so I go. Girls had been a distraction my entire teenage years. That wasn't going to help me graduate high school, so I had to. As soon as I became a Christian, I had to refocus and recalibrate on what it looked like to be in a relationship. You don't really need to do that anyway in high school, right? There's no marriage happening at 17, but it does happen for some of us. It definitely wasn't going to happen for me. God was not going to bless that opportunity, if you know what I'm saying. So I get to college. It's like 1,000 people. Pretty small school. I'm laser focused. Somebody else is paying for this. God has a call in my life. I got to understand the Bible. I've barely been a Christian for a while. Man, I got to focus and just focus in. But there's this one girl. One girl, but I was focused. Especially since girls have been a distraction. And so, but my roommate ended up having a class with her I think he actually liked her. I knew that he didn't really have a chance. So, but I'm focused. I'm laser focused. We start hanging out in the same social circles and the same environments. I'm dead scared of this situation. I really need to focus on the scriptures and getting my education and get out of here. So here's what I did. Guys, do not use this. This is not healthy, okay? Here's what I did. I sat her down. I said, yeah, we need to talk. I sit her down, and this is what I said. I think Satan's trying to use you in my life to distract me. This is good. Listen to the whole story. I think Satan's trying to use you in my life to distract me from the things of God. Pretty spiritual. That's all I got at like 19, okay? Uber spiritual. You know what she says? So you're calling me Satan. I was like, so here's my reply. If that's how you interpret it. What she said next was this. Some of you guys have heard this. Hey, I think you're a great guy. I think you're a great guy, but I'm not really interested right now. Yeah, me neither. Me neither. I am focused. So anyway, 6 kids later, 14 years of ministry together, and now we're spending our days trying to create a spiritual heritage from scratch and in ministry together, spending our best days, our best energy, trying to help most of you do the very same thing. Why, though? Why? Because God has plucked me personally, vividly and unforgettably, out of darkness, out of chaos, out of disorder, and said, I am your Father. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Go and do all of this. It's personal and it's real. Go and do all of this with all of your strength and all of your might. That's my story. What's your story? Every single person in this room this morning has some sort of story. What is your story? And here's my question for you as you think about your story. Does your story involve Jesus or not? Does your story involve Jesus or not? Are you still the main character of your story? And if so, what are you doing with the tension parts of your story? What are you doing with those climactic points of your story? The beautiful and freeing thing about Jesus being the hero of the story is that there is great relief and peace and rest in the tension of life. What is your story? Paul gets converted in Acts chapter 22 because of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Jesus showed up to him personally. So we've looked at who Paul was, we looked at how he met Jesus, and let's look now at how his life changed. Acts 22, verse 10. His first question as he meets the Lord is, who are you, Lord? Next, he says this in verse 10. He gets converted and he says, what shall I do, Lord? I'm on my way to Damascus. I have an agenda, there's a schedule, there's things set before me. But this is obviously life-changing. So what shall I do now, Lord? What now? This is gospel transformation at its finest because Paul brings obedience right after his conversion. When you meet Jesus, life changes forever. This stops Paul dead in his tracks on his way to Damascus, and his only response, the only thing that he can get out of his mouth is, okay, what now, Lord? What now? Obviously, life is changing. I know you're real. I don't have to question whether or not you're authentic or not, or whether or not this was personal. I know right now on this road that this is a personal experience, and there's no denying you, and there's no denying your work. So if that's the case, I'm not going to be carrying out this journey anymore, this agenda anymore. I've been persecuting your people, in fact. I can't do that. I can't even see right now. That's what the text tells us. He couldn't even see. So what now, Lord? Life changed. It brings about change. Jesus changes everything when you get converted. And that, and I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're like, yeah, see, that's exactly what's wrong with Christianity. I'm not into change, Pastor. I don't. That's not my personality. Change isn't my thing. I'm not here looking for change. And that's why you're actually trying to hold Jesus at arm's length. And even though he keeps trying to become a part of your story, you keep trying to resist that because you're actually scared of that change. This actually has nothing to do with liking change or thriving on change. It's not a personality thing. It's a worship thing. You cannot resist God. You cannot shake him in these moments. Paul couldn't shake him on the road to Damascus. His grace is irresistible, and that is not a threat to us this morning. It's a great grace to us this morning. It's a great comfort to us this morning that his grace is irresistible to us. Paul realizes in this moment, everything has changed, so what now, Lord? What's going to happen? Friends, when's the last time that you asked that question? When's the last time that you spiritually just reflected for a moment, what now, Lord? What do you want me to do? What does obedience look like for you? Acts chapter 22, verses 10 going on. He asked the question, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, look at, the Lord doesn't, he doesn't go silent here. He changes his life and he speaks. And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see, he's telling a story to these guys still, and since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. Paul's saying, my fellow brothers and sisters in the Hebrew heritage, the Lord showed up and it changed my life. And I realized in that moment that Jesus was Lord and I experienced him personally, and he told me to rise and go into Damascus. Because, why? Because everyone God saves, God sends. Everyone that God saves, God sends. When I was 16 years old, I was converted to Christianity, and it changed the trajectory of my life forever. Because everyone God saves, God sends. Goals change, agenda changes, calling changes, relationship changes, because the Lord is over everything, so everything changes. And that means, what does that mean for us? That means that the entrepreneurial startup that you're a part of, Jesus is Lord over that, and he wants you to share your story in that context. He wants you to share your story in that context so that the word of him being Lord gets out into that context. That means that if you are at ConAgra or HDR or a stay-at-home mom or at PayPal or at TD Ameritrade or DLR Group or Hy-Vee, or a part of a physician group, or a painting company, or the electrical union, Jesus wants you to share your story in that context. Why? So that the Lord's name gets out into that very context. He wants your story out there, but we shrink back, don't we? I mean, we know that to be true, but we shrink back. And here's where we get tripped up, I think. We shrink back because we think, well, I mean, he's Lord, so he'll Lord this thing out, and I mean, if he's Lord anyway, then he's going to save those he wants to save anyway, and so my story's not really that fantastic. So we shrink back, and we talk ourselves out of sharing our stories of grace with other people. God gets glory, friends, when you share your story. And think about it this way. What if your story is all they actually need to hear to encounter the Lord? Paul, in this moment, takes the opportunity. He could have said anything, and he shares his story. Your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your mom playgroup, how will they know that Jesus is Lord if you don't tell them? Friends, I want to encourage you this morning that you can do this. I mean, sure, this is the Apostle Paul. He made it into Acts chapter 22. It's a pretty epic story. But you can do the same thing. You can share your story about how the Lord has changed you, and you can do this. You can narrate your own story. It's clear from Acts 22 that Paul has a personal encounter with Jesus, and it changes his life. But notice this, he still goes on to Damascus. I mean, at the end of the day, and especially this afternoon, we're not going anywhere special. We're still in Omaha, right? But God wants our stories out there. The Lord shows up. Paul turns in worship, and he wants to obey the Lord, and the Lord has him continue into Damascus, but everything changes from there. When you become a Christian, you trade your schedule for what God has scheduled, and you change your agenda for what God's agenda looks like for you, and it is so much better than what you have planned. The Apostle Paul goes on to tell his Jewish listeners in his story what life looked for him. He goes to Damascus. He meets up with this guy named Ananias, who's a devout Jew, by the way. He throws Ananias in there. He's thinking, maybe they know him. That's going to buy me a little bit more time. And so he says, hey, Ananias said this to me. Hey, brother Saul, your life just changed. You're going to also now, instead of persecuting Christians, you're actually going to be one of Christ's biggest witnesses. And you're going to start go telling everybody about Jesus. In fact, you're going to tell this story more. Oh, and also, don't wait much longer. You need to go and be baptized as a Christian now, Paul, because your life just changed. As Nick mentioned earlier, we're having a baptism here in a few weeks. And so if you're identifying with Christ, but you've yet to be baptized, come and chat with one of us, myself or Nick or whoever, and we'll point you in the right direction for baptism. Notice as Paul tells his story, he does it in their language. He contextualizes there. He does it in courtesy. He says, hey, can I say something? He doesn't barge his way into their life. He doesn't barge his way into the situation. He's courteous. He sees an opportunity to share his story, so he seizes it. He tells his past like it actually was. And he keeps Jesus at the center of his own story the whole time. He's not impressed with himself at all. He's impressed with Jesus and what God's grace has done on his life. Let me give you three practical tips for sharing your story. Three practical tips to share your story. Here they are. Number one, speak plain English. I mean that. I don't mean that at all to be offensive. I mean that at all just out of Acts 22. Paul's talking in Greek, and all of a sudden he's speaking to Jewish people in Hebrew. He gains his audience and contextualizes really well by speaking their language. Here's what I mean. Well, of course you speak English. No, avoid Christian jargon when you're telling your story. Avoid Christian subculture when you're telling your story. I don't know about you, but my neighbors and the people down at the Little League where I coach right now, they don't really care if I'm a Calvinist. Speak plain English to them, okay? Speak language that they understand. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but Donald Trump can't really finish a sentence, but he's leading polls because he's speaking at a second and third and fourth grade level. I mean, he's speaking English. No, I mean this true. He's speaking in a way in which we can actually understand. A lot of the other candidates have political jargon, and we get lost in that because we're not politicians. He speaks English. Paul contextualizes, speaks their language. Speak plain English. Number two, tell it like it is. Tell your story like it is. What did God actually save you from? Do not shy away from that reality. If you tell your story of grace like it didn't need any grace, then it's not that compelling of a story. So, what did God save you from? Tell your story like that. Do not forget what He has saved you from. Let that propel you in worship and tell those parts of your story. Your neighbors need to know, your family needs to know, your coworkers need to know about how messed up your life actually was and how nervous you actually were before you met Jesus and how it changed everything. Give God some glory and recall the sin that He saved you from and tell those parts. Thirdly, keep Jesus at the center the whole time. Keep Jesus at the center the whole time. Paul is not impressed with himself as he tells this story. He's impressed with Jesus, the Lord of glory, that showed up on the road to Damascus and he says, hey, here's what happened. Jesus changed my life forever. Jesus is the center of his story. Keep Jesus at the center of your story. Your story, the only reason you would even tell your story is because Jesus needs to become more famous to the people in which you're telling it. And so Jesus has to remain at the center. Friends, I have a question for you this morning, and it goes like this. It's a challenge. Where does God want you to share your story this week? Where are you shrinking back? Where are you just scaling back and playing it safe in your story? Where does God want you to share your story? Because we learn from Acts 22, God gets glory when you share your story. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess this morning that we have pre-gospel amnesia. We tend to forget your grace on us. We tend to forget what you've brought us up out of. We confess as well this morning as a church, as a community of believers, that we shrink back from telling our stories. We get crippled by the fear of man. We get crippled with words. We get paralyzed with what will people think of me. And so we just decide not to. We play it safe. God, I want to ask that you in this moment would be reminding us not just of your grace and what you've saved us from, but also what you've saved us to. There's great obedience in Acts chapter 22 where the Apostle Paul says, "What now, Lord?" And then you send him and you say, "Rise and go." God, you have asked us to share our story. You've told us to rise and go as well. And so, God, we want to be obedient. God, I want to pray for my friends in the room where this is, when it comes to their story, when it comes to the tension and the climactic points of their story, they're still the main characters. They're still their own heroes. God, would you be gracious and kind to them this morning? Show them your grace, even through the Apostle Paul's story in Acts chapter 22, even through this church being gathered here this morning. Draw people by your grace to yourself this morning. In your name, amen.